In the name of Yahweh, our judge and redeemer, amen. Americans seem to have a fascination with courtroom dramas, with those dramas that portray the activities that take place in legal battles in courtrooms. You turn on the news, and oftentimes the lead story is this court case taking place in South Carolina of the murder of a wife and son by the accusation of murder against Alex Murdoch, murder of his wife and son. We're enthralled by the new developments that arise from that trial. Or you can get fictional accounts of courtroom dramas on TV. Law and Order now is in its 22nd season, very popular. Even more popular is its spinoff, Law and Order SVU. There's even reality TV that depict courtroom scenes like Judge Judy and America's Court. There is even a cable channel or digital broadcast that is dedicated exclusively to courtroom dramas, Court TV. And if you're not into television, you can go to the theater and see these dramas played out, such as 12 Angry Men, one of my favorites, the contest that takes place among jurors in a particular legal case. Later on at the Fox, there will be the Broadway production of To Kill a Mockingbird with Atticus Finch making his case in a courtroom. Some of us, like myself, love reading legal fiction. I've got a shelf full of John Grisham books. We are enthralled by courtroom dramas. And that's why this particular text from Micah chapter 6 should especially engage us, because it's a courtroom drama. The plaintiff is Yahweh Sabaoth. The prosecuting attorney is the prophet Micah. And the defendant, Israel, the people of Israel. And so the prosecution begins with these words: "Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has an indictment against his people. He will contend with Israel." This is his contest. This is his contention with his people, Israel. And he's bringing an indictment against them, a legal case against them. And so, what is that complaint? Micah, the prosecuting attorney, lays out the complaint of his client, of Yahweh. "O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord, that you may know the saving acts of Yahweh." The case here is that Yahweh kept his part of the covenant. The covenant made at Sinai, signed in blood, that the people themselves said, "We will keep all of the stipulations of this law." Yahweh kept his part of the covenant, the saving acts. He delivered them. He rescued them out of Egypt, their bondage to slavery. He led them to the promised land using faithful leaders like Moses, Aaron, Miriam. He brought them across the River Jordan. He protected them from their enemies like Balak, king of Moab, and the sorceries of the wizard Balaam. And they were settled in the land at Gilgal. He kept his side of the contract, of the covenant. But Israel has flagrantly and demonstrably violated their part. And so, the courtroom scene here continues with the defense that's offered by the people of Israel. And the defense is essentially, well, what can you expect of us, Yahweh? What can you demand of us? Haven't we fulfilled those demands? With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? The defense is, well, we've kept all of these ceremonies from the Sinai covenant, the sacrifices. Why, we've offered calves right according to the stipulations, not 2 years old, not 3 years old, 1 year old. We've offered thousands of rams for sacrifice, rivers of oil. What do you expect? What do you demand, Yahweh? Do you want, like the Moab god, Chemosh, a sacrifice of our own sons, our firstborns? Is that what you want? They make their defense. But then Micah comes with the rebuttal as the prosecuting attorney. And this is what he says. God has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Micah here says, God has told you, it's all there in the covenant, the essence, the heart of it. Oh yes, you have offered up sacrifices, and these are God's gifts to you, to his people. Gifts that deliver the forgiveness of sins to those who are repentant. But you have failed to provide the prerequisite repentance. You continue to abide in your sin willfully and without any remorse. And what is the heart of the covenant? The moral stipulations that form the heart of the covenant is to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly before your God. And for that, O Israel, you have failed, and you stand condemned. Wow, what a fantastic courtroom drama that is. And it's so great to be kind of an outsider, a spectator, watching that drama. But the fact is, you and I are not outsiders. We're not simply spectators to this drama. Because what does Micah declare? He says, God has told you, O man, what he requires. Notice he doesn't say, God has told you, O Israel. But he now expands it out to all of humanity. All human beings are accountable to him in this courtroom. And that includes you. And that includes me as well. How have we done in terms of God's moral law? Have we done justice? I think if we look in ourselves and our hearts, we see that we're basically always looking out for ourselves at the expense of others. Have we shown kindness? So oftentimes, we get caught up in the incivility of this age of slandering and reviling others to elevate ourselves. Have we walked humbly with our God in submission to His word, His will, His law? Or have we gone following after other gods of our own making? I think as we look in our own hearts, we see this same transgression against the holy covenant of God, the law of God. Oh yes, externally we may do ceremonies like coming to chapel, but internally there is no repentance. There is no remorse for our sin. And so we too stand condemned in this courtroom scene. But we must not miss what the intent is of Micah's prosecution against Israel and of God's words to us today. The intent is not to condemn these people. The intent is not to destroy these people. These words of Micah are intended to bring repentance. They are a call to repent to Israel and to us. And for us who do repent, there is another word of the Lord, another decree, another verdict. And that is acquittal. That is pardon. Even in Micah, in the very next chapter, Micah chapter 7, he declares these words, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance?" For the remnant, the repentant remnant, there is pardon. There is passing over the iniquity. For you who repent, there is pardon, passing over iniquity. God does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You, O Lord, will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. That's God's desire. That's God's intent. To cast all our sins into the sea. And that's what he has done. Not simply by a wishful thinking it away. Oh no. God is the just arbiter of all. He must be just as well as the justifier of the repentant, of those who have faith in him. And in his justice, God, the plaintiff, takes upon himself the punishment for the transgression of the guilty. He assumes that penalty, the penalty of death, the penalty of condemnation, of damnation, in the person of Jesus Christ. The Apostle John says, "If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, a defense attorney who pleads our case, Jesus Christ, the just one, the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous, the plaintiff for the defendant." That's Jesus Christ who has come for you. And he's not only the defense attorney, because the basis of our acquittal is his sacrifice. Not the sacrifice of year-old calves or thousands of rams, but the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, of Yahweh himself. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the just, who is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. And so there is acquittal. There is pardon. There is peace for you in this courtroom drama through your advocate, through your substitute, Jesus Christ. We love to watch courtroom dramas. They are engaging unless we are the defendant standing accused. And the day will come in which there will be that greatest courtroom drama of all, the day of judgment at the end of all time. And as Paul says, we will stand before the judgment seat of God. In and of ourselves, all the evidence will point to our guilt. But you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who is the atoning sacrifice for your sins. And through repentant faith in him, in that last and most dramatic courtroom scene of all, God's verdict on you will be not guilty. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.